There are lyrics that are classified as laments. Now, this is a lament because there's regret, there is disappointment, there is a sigh and yearning, there is a depth to the sorrow that contemplates failure. Something that held promise has turned out badly. And with the lament, Isaiah gives you an insight into the heart of God. Now, no wishful thinking, no frenzy of frolic can erase the element of heartache and heartbreak that injures this planet. I must face, in this ministry, the bitter disappointment that a mother experiences when the boy whom she idolizes, whom she loves, over whom she has prayed, in whom she has heaped investment, goes away, gives in to temptation, plunges into dissipation, and wastes all in riotous living. That mother expected and lived for something better. The question superimposed upon this text is, why do failures and losses occur when the best efforts have been expended and high hopes raised? And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. There must be an answer. And Mr. Somewhere, Somehow, there must be an equalizer. And there must be a full audit when the lower is substituted for the higher, and a great talent is prostituted to ignoble purposes. Well, there must be judgment. I know you have asked this question. When I have done my best, when I have prepared the very best I know how to prepare, how can I explain the failure that happens? Isaiah says, the vineyard was on a very fruitful hill. The soil was the best available. The location was on a hillside called the Horn of the Mountain, where the sunshine could bathe the vine. The vineyard had been fenced to protect it from wandering flocks and herds. The soil had been harrowed and cultivated. The stones had been removed. The master had built a watchtower to protect it from marauders. Every loving care had been afforded the vine. The wine press had been built in hope that the end product might be a perfect wine. And yet, this disaster, it brought forth wild grapes. Where had the mistake been made? What went wrong? Somewhere in this audience, some parent, some marriage partner, some teacher is asking this question. Now, God must ask this question about a planet called Earth. After the creation, here is the summary. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. But what went wrong? Unbeliever, you tell me. Would you want a being more beautiful, with greater potential than man, with some other image? Would you want a planet with greater possibilities, with unlimited adventures in transportation, communication, and genetic advance? Could I ask in my wildest dreams for a more perfect religion than the Christian faith? It points the path of duty. It is wrapped in tenderness and love. It speaks of immortality and eternal value. Could I ask for a better guide than the Bible? Could I request greater comfort than afforded by the Holy Spirit? Can you conceive a greater miracle than the new birth, complete regeneration? The investment is limitless. Think of the assets. There are praying parents. There are sacred influences, homes that are sanctuaries. There are training agencies, the Sunday school, Boy Scouts, Girl Guides, summer camps, counseling helps. Ethical and fraternal institutions are a part of every community. We work on the environment with community chests, charities of all kinds, the International Red Cross. It's a large directory of assistance. And then why? Why so much hell, so much frustration, so much ravage, so much moral wreckage? Why? What more could be done? On the face of it, we have a right to expect a better world. But expectations aren't always realizations. That, too, is a matter of record. Heaven has had to live with that. That is the story of Satan. God had a right to expect something better. Why does it all come to nothing? Why is the result sour instead of sweet? Why have those orange blossoms of your marriage turned to crumbling waste? I'm talking to you about good beginnings with bad endings. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Is that your story? Well, then I'm talking to you. It has happened in business. It started favorably, a first-class blue-chip investment, but suddenly it withered on the vine. It has happened in college. The freshman year is a record of accomplishment, and then it fades. His sun set at noonday. It has happened in politics. Some bright prospect promises reform, unselfish government, and then the voice is silenced. Humanity has left a long, long trail of good intentions. Mister, it's splendid to start well, but that is not enough. The fig tree in the life of our Lord bore every sign of promise, except fruit. Boughs and leaves and lovely scent are not enough. Part good, half done, not really bad all the time, are insufficient. The crown of life is only for those who are faithful unto death. You hate to see failure anywhere, but nowhere is it more repugnant than in the soul. You started well. No one questions your genuine repentance and exercise of faith. You yourself can never, never deny the sweet consciousness of pardon that you enjoyed. You knew God. You knew the bliss of communion. That peace was very real to you. You felt within the yearning to be holy, to know Christ in you. You knew what it was to have God's Spirit bear witness with your spirit. So, can you explain what you are at this hour, the wildness of your life? Who and what do you blame? Why is it all bitterness? Oh, what can you do with wild grapes? I'm talking about something inferior, almost worthless. Yes, I am puzzled. I might expect to find them in some uncultivated tangle of hillside. But these developed on choice soil. How could it happen? Well, it doesn't surprise the scientist. He is prepared for awful possibilities. He knows there are such things as degeneration and reversion of type. It's there, mister, and it will attack anything, anywhere, at any time. Charles Darwin noted away back in his day that if a flock of tame pigeons with variegated and beautiful plumage were left alone on an island for 50 years, we would find that their descendants had donned the uniform coat of the birds of that isolated bit of earth. And something has happened to mankind. Why this antagonism to truth? Why this love for darkness? It's difficult to recognize the pure strain of Eden. I look for a thoroughbred, and I find a mongrel. I look for the image of God, and I find a thief, a liar, a lecher, a profane person, hateful, disobedient to parents. Wild grapes, one thing is certain. Victory can never be taken for granted. And the Quran is right when it says that paradise is to be found beneath the place where the scimitars are crossed. For coronation comes after conflict. You fight the good fight of faith. It doesn't come automatically. It's easier to drift than to drive. Good wine is costly. It's one thing to be an average doctor, but another thing to be a top physician. It's one thing to be a tinkerer, and another thing to be a master mechanic. It's one thing to be in the vineyard, and another thing to be out and out for Jesus Christ. So many in the pews never move toward or beyond a tithe of an income for God. Mister, you're all show and wood and smell on Sunday morning, but there isn't enough juice in you to excite an usher. You haven't won a soul. The closest you get to it is studying about it. You're the most shriveled, tasteless, useless church member in town. You have long ago yielded to the power of degeneration and the reversion of type. And by, church member, you'll be right back where you started, worthless and wild. Christianity makes possible the very best. That's the New Testament message. You have a right to look for that it should bring forth grapes. When you receive Jesus, He gives you the power, the authority to become. But what you do with that authority is your business and your responsibility. The wild grape can be poison. If the inferior jolts me to see a man live beneath his privilege, the obnoxious, the decadent, the indecent in life shocks me. I recoil from the base and the ugly and the degrading. I hate spiritual and moral vomit. I look at a cusser erupting unmitigated filth, and I shrink from the hell he so blatantly advertises, and I ask myself, was any man on earth created to talk like that? And I think the same mouth, the same language, the same vocal cords that gave us the Gettysburg Address and the Constitution and the Bill of Rights pours out this bile. Why does such a man curse when he could bless? I see the bookstall glutted with rot, and I wonder, how can writers use the same gifts as a Milton or a Hawthorne and flood the minds of this day with publisher's disease? Oh, barfly, how can you guzzle away your life and come to terms with your own conscience? Oh, musician, How can you respect yourself and prostitute your art toward the unraveling of character? Can you excuse yourself for attracting men toward hell rather than toward heaven? Let me tell you, there's more than one kind of a pervert. You are a pervert, whoever you are, if you harm someone rather than help. But this isn't all. Listen to Isaiah. He reports the voice of God. I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, and there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. And so there comes a time, mister, when God gives up on you. Believe me, that is judgment. Judgment is God's conclusion about you. I know this. Every life will be judged according to its advantages. We shall be held accountable for what we received and condemned for the failures that we might have avoided. You may be satisfied with yourself in this hour, but that is not the important thing. Is God satisfied with you? What kind of an effort have you made after you have blamed everyone else? And that may take you considerable time. Start blaming yourself. Don't alibi. Confess. Mister, you are a wrong answer, and wrong answers are discarded. They are erased. Do you want that to happen to yourself? It must be awful to be abandoned. What must be the thought of a man loaded with gangrene and unable to stop it? Or a man pinned in an overturned truck, engulfed in flames, and unable to extricate himself? You need help. Should God take that help away, all chances for redemption and an endless hell has already started for you. Yes, I hate to see chaos. It shakes me to travel the miserable alleys of inner city neglect and see the products of sin and crime. But they have never known a mother's prayers. They have never had a fair chance. But what about you? You were raised before an open Bible. You were enrolled in Sunday school. You have felt the thrill of everything Christ-like. What is your excuse? Why have you turned wild and sour? What reason do you have for going to hell? So the Spirit of God in this text is speaking to you. God means for you, and Jesus means for you, and the Holy Spirit means for you, and the church means for you to be something better than wild grapes. And so now, it's up to you. All through this service, you've been moved, tugged, nudged toward decision. The question reduced to simplicity, will I go God's way? All the evidence is for the affirmative. And in these beautiful, beautiful 10 seconds of approach, the Holy Spirit is guiding you to Jesus.
There's room at the cross for you.
Come with me to a hallowed spot at this altar. A mother, Mrs. Blanche Bettinger, kneeling with us at Dearborn Heights, Michigan, felt the power of God here. Our son had been called to the ministry, but he became entangled in sin while in the armed forces, smoking grass, taking pills, scheduling LSD trips, and our hearts broke. But one day, God brought him into our kitchen, and suddenly he broke at the table. He wept until he wept his way back to God. And he said, Mom, I'm healed, and only God could do that. You've been to some altar for me. Oh, Brother Ward, we thank God for your altar call. And so let's pray. Dear and wonderful Jesus, we offer our gratitude and petition to thee. Execute thy victory in lives that have been damaged by sin and sickness, and grant us the ministry of thy resurrection authority as we kneel. It is thy shed blood which prevails. We plead its conquest over every enemy of the spirit, the mind, and the body. Amen. Yes, this is that special moment. And I will minister now, as all of you back me in faith, to a faculty member torn by indecision and doubt. You have reached a point where you loathe what you teach. You are seriously considering abandoning what you worked so hard to achieve. And now, faculty member, you don't need a new job. You need an old faith. And so I have come to you in the name of Jesus at this broadcast altar, the name you once loved and followed. And you will find peace, faculty member, just where you left it, in a full surrender to Jesus Christ. God, I pray, make this real to this faculty member. And I thank thee for directing me toward this teacher. and we give all the credit to thee. It is thy love and compassion which have reached this person. I am simply thy channel. Amen. You have been meeting with the Revival Time, folk. It's a big and growing network of believers around this planet. And what marks us is this. What makes us different is this. We believe and we practice daily that it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord.